All right. So, Pastor Mark's not here tonight, so you get me. I would have held that till the end, because you don't know what you're going to get, and neither do I, actually, so... But I'm glad to be here, glad to be able to share. It's been a while since I've shared on a Wednesday night. I've shared on some Sunday evenings. That's my choice. I usually try to hide whenever he's asking people to share in his place. And so we're going to be in the book of Jonah tonight. Look at that. Does that make you feel claustrophobic? It does me a little bit because I see that water coming, and it just reminds me of times at the beach where I've been like, you know, trying to get up after getting knocked down by a wave, and then the next wave comes in on it. So anyway, there's a random story from the mind of me. Let's read. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 17 verses, and then we'll pray and we'll break it down. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord, and we thank you for this short but powerful book that you've allowed us to have. Lord, we're thankful for every page, every word, every sentence, every part of your word that you've given us, because we know it's your word. You wrote it. You inscripted it upon the hearts of these men who put it on paper, or at least told it to others. Lord, we're thankful that you take the time to not only give us this book, but you take the time to teach us this book by your Holy Spirit. So our prayer tonight, as we look at this first chapter of Jonah, is that you would simply meet with us here, that you would use this weak human vessel to speak your powerful truth to our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to receive whatever it is you might want to say. And we all know that there are things that you're going to say that aren't necessarily going to come from this pulpit, but that you'll speak directly to us. And so we're open to that. We want to hear from you. And I pray that you'll give me the strength and the ability and the anointing to get out of your way and to share only what you want to share. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. All glory is yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah, short book, deep message throughout it. What's the main thing that we tend to focus on when we think of the book of Jonah? Any takers?
The whale.
The whale, right. The big fish, the whale, right? Everybody, when you think of Jonah, you think of the fish. You go to kids' ministry, and the story is always about the fish. But the fish is a very small part of four chapters. The main heart, the main thrust of the story is about the heart of a man, the heart of Jonah. And that was his wife. Jonah was a hard-hearted man. And he wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't the lovable asparagus or whatever he is, artichoke, or I don't know what he was, from VeggieTales. He's probably my least favorite character of VeggieTales, but he was not a nice guy. He didn't like the people that God said, hey, I want you to go and to minister to them, to preach the gospel to them, so that they might be spared the judgment that's coming because they're wicked people. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But that's what it's about. It's about him. It's about his heart, and perhaps the heart that we might share with him and the things that we might have in common with him. So we'll break it down a little bit, chunk by chunk. Now, the word of the Lord in verse 1 came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Let's talk about Jonah for just a moment as far as the history of Jonah. He's first mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And I'm gonna read it again. Forgive me for all of the reading, but it takes up time, so that's good. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. So this is the northern kingdom, and he reigned 41 years. That's about 793 to 753, 752 BC. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And you remember, the first Jeroboam was the one that established the golden calves, and all of the northern tribes went and they worshiped at the two places. They worshiped these golden calves. And so he led them into the worship of false gods, the worship of idols. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And then it goes on and talks about the rest of the acts of Jeroboam. But Gath-Hepher was up in the Galilee region. It wasn't far from Nazareth, and that's where Jonah was from. And he was a prophet there. Now, notice that Jonah's message, the message that that God gave Jonah to speak to King Jeroboam and the northern kingdom, was one of prosperity. They had lost some land. They had lost some different things. And what Jonah did, God said, hey, go tell the king to go out and to get some of those lands back. And so to expand the land. So it was a good message. It was a message that was well received by the people because it brought a political revival. They gained lands that they had lost. They expanded their territories. They took areas back from Syria that had been conquered previously by Syria. And so they were prosperous times. And in this is speculation, but in my opinion, Jonah was probably a celebrated prophet. Most prophets weren't. They were like Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's message was not a happy message. His message was, you're going to be destroyed, right? And he spoke to Judah and the southern kingdom, and most prophets came and they gave those kinds of messages of God's going to judge the nation unless you repent. Jonah comes in and he says, hey, God wants to give you more land. And so everybody went, woohoo, that's great. That's awesome, right? Because we're sitting here facing Syria. This nation of Assyria is out there, and they're constantly threatening us as well. We're also fighting with our bros to the south in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we've got all this stuff going on. And so a good, happy message is a good thing, and there's prosperity there. In my opinion, it probably cost Jonah a little bit. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. Actually, I'll tell you why right now. First word, next verse, arise. Arise. In order to arise, it means you have to be down, right? Either sitting or reclining or whatever the case may be. And again, it doesn't say, but I wonder if Jonah wasn't in a place of being a celebrated prophet and statesman and kind of resting on his laurels. Hey, God used me to expand the northern kingdom. God used me with a wonderful message, to give a wonderful message of expansion and prosperity. And so everybody loved him. And I wonder if he wasn't there just kind of doing nothing after that, just hanging out. And so God comes to him, and I wonder if it wasn't more of a thing. And again, this is speculation. This is just me. I'm not saying, just go with me, all right? Just trust me. I'm a pastor. Probably all the more reason why you shouldn't. Check everything out, right? But he says, Jonah, get up. What are you doing? It's time to get up, and it's time to go. With that word, arise, it means obviously to stand, to get up, to not just stand, not to just move to a standing position, but there's the nuance with it of opposition. I want you to make a stand, not just stand, but I want you to make a stand, because what I'm about to tell you that you need to do is going to bring opposition into your life, because people aren't going to like it. Jonah, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like what I'm going to tell you to do. And so what I need you to do is get up from where you're at, and I need you to prepare yourself to make a stand. Okay? So arise, get up, prepare to make a stand, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the center, the capital city of a wicked nation, the Assyrians. It was the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom. It was about 550 miles to the northeast of where Jonah would have been in Samaria and in the Galilee region. It was a big city. It says, it even mentions here that it was a great city. Later on in the book of Jonah, it says it would take a couple of days to walk through it. It was made up of different kind of outposts that were joined together by walls. And it was a fortified city. It had 15 gates that they know of. And from what they can tell in history, each of the gates was named after one of its gods that it worshipped. It was a pagan city. It was a Gentile city. But it was wicked. The Assyrian people were wicked. They were conquering nations left and right all around Israel. When they would conquer a nation, they didn't believe in taking hostages or prisoners. And so they would slaughter everybody wholesale. But most of the time, it was not just killing them outright. It was usually through torture and through horrible, painful ways. And I won't go into a whole lot of it, but just a couple of things just to give you an idea. And it's not because I am weird or anything, but just to kind of give you an idea about how bad they were. They would pull people's tongues out. They would tie people down and skin them alive and then leave them to die. They would take those skins and they would nail them to the walls of the city that they had just conquered. They were a horrible people. They were wicked. Okay? So God comes to Jonah, who's had this message of prosperity and peace, really, to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom facing this existential threat from the Assyrian people, knowing they're out there and at any time they could come to try to conquer them. And he says, Jonah, I want you to stand up. I want you to make a stand. I want you to go not just to this people. I want you to go to the heart of this people. I want you to go to the capital city where it all starts. It all originates and it goes out from there. And I want you to cry out against it. I want you to proclaim. I want you to preach against this city. And you would think that Jonah might, you know, relish the idea of coming against the city and proclaiming against it, right? But he didn't. But God wanted him to take that message of, if you guys don't repent, if you don't turn away from the wickedness that you are engaged in all of the time, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your city. I'm going to destroy your nation. I'm going to wipe your people out completely. Because why? Why would God do that? Because he loves even the most wicked of sinners, right? For their wickedness has come up before me. I would also say that Nineveh was built by Nimrod back in Genesis chapter 10. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, but he was a wicked man. He was the guy responsible for building Babel and then the Tower of Babel, but he also built the city of Nineveh. So it didn't even have a history of good at all. Its whole history was wicked. They were wicked people that were beginning to conquer the world, and God called this Jewish prophet to go out. Not just to talk about them, not just to send letters to them, but to travel the 550 miles, to jump the first camel caravan from Samaria to Nineveh, and to go and to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the gospel. Repent, or you will be destroyed. But with that message of repentance, or you will be destroyed, there's also the hope that if you do repent, that you'll be spared, right? Verse 3, but Jonah arose, so we go, great, he arose, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In studying this, preparing for it, thinking about it, praying through it, I've tried to think, why? Why would Jonah not just say no, but go the opposite direction? As I said, Nineveh was 550 miles to the northeast. He took a 2 or 3 day journey to the southwest to get to Joppa, hopped a ship, and then was sailing 2,500 miles due west away from where he was supposed to be. Tarshish was the farthest outpost of all of the trade routes in the known and traveled world at that time. It was literally the farthest place he could go to away from Nineveh. So it wasn't just, hey, yeah, I don't think so, Lord. Thanks for the message, but I'm good. I'm hanging here with my people. We're good to go. I'm sure there's another guy down the road. I mean, you got prophets everywhere, right? So you can pick one of those guys, and I'm sure they'll be happy to go. No, it says he rose. And again, with that word arose, there is the idea of making a stand in opposition to. Only the problem was, is he wasn't making a stand in opposition to his people for saying, hey, you shouldn't go to them. He's standing up and defying Almighty God, saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Not only am I not going to do it, I'm running as hard and as fast as I can in the complete opposite direction, as far as I can away from this place. There's no way, no how, not going. Right? It brings to mind for me challenges. It brings to heart. I've wrestled with this as I've gone through it. Arise, go to Nineveh and proclaim, Sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like Jesus' words in Matthew 28, which we'll get to soon on Sunday morning. Go and make disciples. In essence, that's what God's telling Jonah to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to proclaim the truth. I want you to give them a chance to repent so that I can spare them. God didn't send his messengers to say, repent, and then plan all along, I don't really care what they do, I'm gonna wipe them off the face of the earth. He sent messengers of repentance so that they would do just that. But Jonah hated the people of Assyria. I believe that was the number one driving force for his decision to defy God. He hated them so much that he was willing to defy the Almighty God who called him. He hated them because they were Gentiles. He hated them because they were pagans. He hated them because they were cruel and merciless. There were a lot of reasons that he hated them. And for me, the challenge is, who do I hate? If God were to call me today to certain groups, would I go? I don't know. The answer's kind of hard to come up with. Could I go to a drag party to proclaim the gospel? Could I go to a political convention of the other side to proclaim the gospel? Would I? Could I? Yeah, I could. Would I? Would I go to my neighbor whose dog keeps coming over into my yard and doing his stuff? Digging holes, killing squirrels, whatever it may be. That's the question each of us has to answer. Because we've all been given the same command that Jonah has. We've all been given the command to go and make disciples. Part of making disciples is proclaiming the gospel. And then teaching and training, building up. Are there individuals? Are there groups? Are there affiliations? Are there nationalities? Are there skin colors? Are there orientations that we would say, absolutely not. There's no way. I'm not going to do it. Maybe not because we hate them, but because it's just too uncomfortable. I don't like them. They're different. It's an inconvenience for me to have to go to these people. It's an inconvenience for me to travel the 550 miles. It's an inconvenience for me to travel the 5 minutes. Whatever it may be. Are we willing? Are we willing to lay all of that stuff down to obey the Lord? That hurts. That's a hard question. That's a hard question if we're honest about it. If we're not honest about it, then it's easy, right? Oh, yeah, I'd do that. And maybe some of you are gracious and kind enough to do that. Praise the Lord for you. I don't know that I am. I hope to be someday. So he jumps on this boat to flee from the presence of God. A few hundred years before this, David wrote a psalm. 139, verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me." Indeed, the darkness shall not hide you or hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You would think that Jonah would know this psalm and that he's not going to hop on a boat and travel 2,500 miles and go, oh, yeah, God's not here. No, God's there waiting for him, but he never makes it because even in Jonah's defiance, even in Jonah's disobedience, God remains sovereign. Even when you and I say, no, I'm not going to do it, God remains sovereign. He will accomplish his purposes. He will accomplish those things that he wants to do. There's no escape from it. He may allow you to fail, but he won't. He may have to throw you into the ocean and swallow you up with a fish, but he will not fail. His purposes will not fail. And notice it says, more than once, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. And it'll say it later on, too, that he went down. Anytime that we choose to disobey the Lord, it's always a path downward. It's never a path upward. We're never going to travel upward when we choose to disobey the Lord. It also says that he paid the fare. He may have paid the fare for the boat, but he had no idea the price that he would pay when it was all said and done. Now, the sailors on this ship were most likely Phoenicians. They would have been Gentiles and pagans, as we see in a little bit later. But notice what he does. Not only is he going down, he goes down and he goes down and he goes down as he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, but he's also now partnering with Gentiles. He's partnering with pagan people in order to defy the Lord, in order to flee from his presence. Verse 4, but the Lord, he remains sovereign, sent out, and the word there really means to hurl out, a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So we see Jonah's decision and his traveling down. Now we see some of the consequence begin to happen as God throws out this huge wind and this huge storm in order to get Jonah's attention. And this would have been a massive thing because these mariners, these sailors, they were afraid. These were seasoned sailors. It wasn't like, you know, this was their first trip. They were a bunch of newbies and they're going, oh, hey, what's this? Because of a little rain, right? No, these were seasoned sailors and they're out there in the ship and this huge storm comes along with these massive winds and they're going, what are we going to do? It was so much so that they decided to throw their very livelihood, all of the cargo, overboard in order to spare themselves. Jonah had no concern for anyone else in this. His only concern was for himself and getting away from what God had called him to do. And he put these sailors at financial risk and he put these sailors at physical risk for their own lives. He didn't care. He didn't care about them. There was nothing about them that he was even asleep in the middle of this. And the ship was about to be broken up. Contrast this to the story of Paul in Acts chapter 27. As they're traveling to Rome and the storm comes and Paul says, guys, we shouldn't do this. We need to stay where we're at because if we get in this boat, in this ship, I keep calling it a boat. And you guys who are sailors, you're probably going, it's not a boat, it's a ship. I understand and I'm sorry. I'll say it again, probably more than once, so just overlook it. But we shouldn't get in this ship. And we shouldn't go because something bad's going to happen. Well, they go ahead and go because they had a timetable to meet and all of that. This huge storm called Euroclydon comes, and it starts casting this thing around, and all of the sailors get scared on that one too. But what is Paul doing at that moment in that time? Is he asleep somewhere? No, he's praying. He's praying. And he does do the one thing that a lot of us do, and he says, I told you so. We shouldn't have done this, but it's okay. Not any of us are going to be lost. God's going to spare us. But the same thing was happening. It was this huge kind of storm, and God was trying to send a message, and God was using it in order to reach those who were on the ship. But Paul stayed, and he prayed. And he took kind of charge, and he's saying, okay, guys, we need to do this. And if anybody tries to get off the boat, then we're all doomed. Everybody needs to stay on the boat. okay, let's throw some cables around it. Let's bind this thing together. Let's try to run this thing into this harbor here, and they end up on Malta and all of that. Now contrast that to this portion of the story of Jonah. Everybody's going nuts on board the ship, right? And they're freaking out, and they're throwing things overboard, and they're doing all of these things. And Jonah's down in the deepest part of the ship, fast asleep. He's useless. Useless. A man of God, useless in the midst of crisis, because he had already set his heart against the Lord to defy him. And when you and I defy the Lord, when you and I disobey the Lord, look, it doesn't have to be, let me back up a minute. It doesn't have to be, you know, a calling to go to a group or a calling to go to a nation or a command to do any of it. It doesn't have to be that. It can be any command or any call that God gives us. Maybe it's to love that hard-hearted spouse. Maybe it's to serve kids that have no respect for you and have kind of turned away from you. Maybe it's to, you know, love the people that you work with. Whatever it may be that God has placed on your heart, has called and commanded you to do, when we choose to defy that, when we choose to disobey that, we head down on that path, that slippery slope, and we become useless. We become useless. We're at the lowest point, as Jonah was, and we're useless in the hands of the Lord. They didn't even know what he was about. They didn't even know really who he was. And then the captain comes and he says, "What are you doing?" I'm sure it wasn't that calm. But essentially he says, "What are you doing? Why are you down here asleep? Get up." What's the word? Arise, Jonah. Arise. Three times we see that. Arise. Get up. Make a stand. Do something, Jonah. What are you doing down here asleep? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. In other words, what he's saying is we've already called out to our own gods. We've already called out to the gods of the sea and the gods of the land and the gods of the sky and the gods of the storm and the gods of, you know, the little birdies and whatever else it may be. Whoever we're crying out to, they're not doing anything. You get up, you wake up and start crying out to your God, because maybe your God will listen to you and he can spare us all. Who knows? And he had no idea who his God was. It's shameful. It's shameful that he was in this place. And I know we can find ourselves in that place so many times as we disobey the Lord, that we're rebuked by unbelievers, by pagans. What do you mean, Christian? What are you doing? Shouldn't you be praying about this situation? Shouldn't you be telling us about good, you know, how good your God is and all of these things? Shouldn't you be kind of guiding us in all of this? What are you doing, Christian? Wake up. Verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him this series of questions: "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Who are you? Who are you, Jonah? Obviously, this thing's bad, and you're the reason for it. We just cast lots. You're the reason for it. Who are you? Who are you? What do you do? What's your occupation? What do you do? Where is it that you come from? What's your nationality? What's your ethnicity? Tell us about who you are. We've got to figure this thing out. So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They had heard of the God of the Israelites. They had heard of the God of the Hebrews. They knew the stories. He wasn't just the God of the sea. He wasn't just the God of the land. He wasn't just the God of heaven. He was the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He was the God of it all. Whereas they had all of these little gods that they were false gods, obviously, that they prayed to. This was the God, right? God Almighty. And he tells them that, and it says they were exceedingly afraid. Now, I take issue with Jonah's words here. He said, I fear the Lord. No, Jonah, you don't. Because if he feared the Lord, he wouldn't be on this ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea fighting the storm. He would be on a camel riding through the desert on his way to Nineveh. There's no fear of the Lord in his heart. None. But he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, and this is the question that haunts me. This is the question I'm sure that haunted Jonah. Why? Why have you done this? Do you not realize that you can't escape your God? You just said he's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Do you not realize the jeopardy that you've placed us in as well? Do you not realize the damage that has happened because of your disobedience, Jonah? Why have you done this? And they rebuke him. And he needed to be rebuked. And when you and I make that same decision to disobey the Lord and we walk away from that thing or those things that he's called and commanded us to do, we deserve to be rebuked. And how shameful it is, again, to be rebuked at the hands of a pagan people that have no idea who your God is. Why have you done this? He'll answer that question later, I think in chapter 4. And the gist of the answer is, because I knew that you would spare this people. Wow. I pray that my heart never becomes so hard toward any person or a group of people that I would be willing to try to flee from the presence of the Lord in open defiance and cause damage and harm to other people because I knew God would spare them if I went and gave the gospel to them. I hope and I pray that no matter how crusty that I get, and I can get pretty crusty, I stay pretty crusty most of the time, unfortunately. But I hope and I pray that my heart is never, ever, ever so hard as to hate a people so much that I'm willing to risk everything, scorched earth, to avoid them being saved. That's the heart of Jonah. This was not a nice guy. This was not a nice guy. And I hope and I pray that there's nobody in this church that's like this. I don't think there are any. But I know that these people exist in the church universal. I know they do. And you hear it. Why have you done this? But notice, Jonah said, I fear the Lord, when he didn't. And he hadn't even shared anything with them. He didn't even take the time to try to explain anything to them until they came and they asked him. He didn't try to help them. He didn't try to guide them, nothing. But I fear the Lord. Oh, I fear the Lord. But these men, they were exceedingly afraid when he said that. They were exceedingly afraid of the God that he supposedly feared. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? And I wonder if it wasn't just this kind of dejected state of, man, what are we going to do? How do we even deal with this, Jonah? How do we even deal with this? You're the one with the message of hope. You're the one serving the God of all of creation. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle this situation now? You're here on the ship with us. What do we do to you? And in their minds, they're probably thinking, what did we do to you to deserve this kind of treatment from you? You don't even know us. But what do we do to you, Jonah? What do we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Jonah had no concern for them. He had no concern for himself. He had no concern for the Ninevites. His only concern for himself was that he didn't go to Nineveh, that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he said to them, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah was willing to be thrown into the sea in the middle of this tempest in order to avoid having to go to a people and proclaim the gospel. It's a hard heart. It's a hard heart. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Notice that their heart is good. They didn't go, okay, dude, here you go. Let's chuck him, right? No, they didn't do that. They said, I don't know about that. Okay, we're going to try a little bit harder. We're going to row a little harder. We're going to try to get to where we need to get to. And they're trying to get back to land, and they're not going anywhere. The storm's blowing all around them, getting even worse. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. We didn't do this, Lord. This guy came. He's fleeing from you. Please spare us. Have mercy on us. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And you see the heart of this people. Jonah was a bad witness. He had a bad testimony, but God still used him. And he used him to reach, I believe, these sailors. They recognized at this point, God, we don't want to kill him. We don't want to, if we throw him in the water, he's going to die. We don't want to just do that. But we've got to do something. Please don't hold it against us. We're going to throw him in, but don't hold it against us. Don't hold his innocent or any innocent blood against us. He's here. We've got to do something. And so, Lord, we know that you're doing something, and it's according to your good pleasure, whatever it may be. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What Jonah said about himself that wasn't true, these men now experienced. They had a true fear, an honest fear of the Lord God, of Yahweh, God Almighty. So through Jonah's failure, these sailors were still reached. And they were reached with the mercy of God, because the seas stopped, right? They cried out for mercy, and God answered. He said, okay. And he had mercy on them, because he knew what he was going to do. Again, even in our disobedience, even in Jonah's disobedience, God is sovereign. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Try to land this thing. Because that's a hard message. This is a hard story. This is a hard portion, a hard chapter. Because we see the heart of a man of God. This was a man of God, an established, known prophet and man of God. This wasn't, you know, just some guy that God said, hey, I want you to do something that's really difficult for me, and you know, go talk to this people. No, this was Jonah. He was known by the people in the northern kingdom. He was celebrated by the people in the northern kingdom. And he was told by God to do something that was very difficult, to go and to proclaim truth and life to a people that were hated, to a people that were wicked, to a people that, in his opinion, and probably in most of ours, if we'd lived in that day, didn't deserve to have mercy, didn't deserve to have an opportunity to repent and to be spared. He failed. Jonah failed. And he failed of his own choice. He failed of his own decision. He didn't fail because he tried and, you know, fell down in the desert and got stepped on by a camel and couldn't go on. He failed because at that moment when God called him, he had all of his prejudices and all of his bitterness and all of his hatred and all of his being at peace and at rest in a politically revived kingdom. And he was comfortable in all of that. And he just simply didn't want to go. This isn't, hopefully, a message to beat us up with. Look, I have to study this. You know, for us, when we get up here to teach, we study it and we deal with all of the stuff that God wants to say first. And we deal with the message first. And then we share, because we want everyone else to experience our pain as well. If I'm going to feel bad, so are you. It's not to beat us up, but it's hopefully to maybe redirect us in these last days that we live in. Whether the Lord comes back to rapture us out of here in 5 minutes or 50 years or whatever the case may be, it doesn't really matter. We have the call and the command that we've been given in Matthew chapter 28. All of us. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's your Savior and your Lord, you have that call and command. And I'm being honest and transparent when I say I don't know if I could do that. I have to just kind of go, you know what? I hope I would just trust in the grace of God in that moment. And I would step out in obedience and do that. But I know my heart, and I can be hard-hearted at times. Just ask any of the guys that I work with. I can be angry and bitter and crusty at times, and all of us can. And there are things that happen in this world every day when I look at people and I go, why in the world has God not judged this nation already or judged this world already? Yeah, there was a cruelty and a wickedness that the Assyrians were known for, but there's a cruelty and a wickedness that we're known for as well, as a nation and as a world. It may not take the same form. They would skin people alive. We just rip them apart in the womb. Could I share the gospel with an abortion doctor? Trust in the grace of God and obey, no matter what the call is or the command is. Trust in the grace of God and obey. Because if you don't, it's going to be far worse for you and everyone that's around you. Going to be far worse for you and everyone that's around. You're going to put other people at risk. Trust in the grace of God and simply obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. You are a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. And you desire, we know it from your word, that you desire that none should perish and that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm challenged. And quite honestly, I'm ashamed of my heart at times, my attitude at times. Sometimes I look like Jonah. And I think probably, Lord, most if not all of us do. But Lord, you are a good God. And you are patient with us. And you are merciful with us, and you are gracious with us because you love us. Lord, we're called by your name. May we live as though we are called by your name every day. Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit continually, and that we will, with all that's in us, strive to walk in the Spirit every moment of every day, and that we would fulfill the command and the call that you've placed on our lives to go forth, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, all peoples. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.